We live in a time when, for the most part, generally speaking, the world is going in a different direction than God would have it to go. On the back of our money and on the foundations on which this country was built, we've always been referred to as a Christian nation. One who each individual who's a member has the ability for the pursuit of life and happiness. But yet things have changed since our country was founded all over 200 years ago. And today there is a void. There is a vacuum that is being filled all around us as more and more people are forgetting about God, forgetting about duty and responsibility, and forgetting that God blessed us in order that we enjoy the things that we enjoy. But as people of God, we should know different. We are to be different. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it tells us in verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, we are called upon to stand ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with meekness and in fear. But if we fulfill that grave responsibility, we are not going to be in the mainstream of thinking. We are going to stand out. We are going to be opposed. And we are going to be ridiculed. But this is not new. This has always been the case. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I want to begin this morning by reading some verses in verse 10 and 11 from Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord's church. And he was setting some attitudes that were going to be necessary for those who would be citizens in that kingdom. And he says in verse 10 and 11, he said, "Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now I want you to notice the part "for my sake." And I want to talk this morning about preparing for persecution that clash, the culture that clashes with our faith. There are things going on in this country that clashes with our faith. The culture that we live in is many times contrary to God's will. And although I am an individual, and although I am a member of the body of Christ, and I am but one person, I have a responsibility to stand and to be counted as in the army of my Lord. I want to tell you this morning that persecution is inevitable. If you stand squarely upon the principles of truth and you don't give in and you don't compromise your faith and you don't give a proverbial inch, you are going to be persecuted. God's people will always be out of step with the direction the world chooses to go. We will not be in the mainstream. We will not be in the majority. We will always be on the outside. We will always be in the minority. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Yet all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not you might, not that you could, not maybe, you will. If you stand for what's right, if you believe what's right, if you proclaim what's right, if you live for what is right, you are going to be persecuted. That has happened from the beginning of time, and it will happen until time is no more. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse number 12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Make no mistake about this. The world has its aim, it has its purposes, it has what it's seeking to accomplish. So do we. God's people have purpose. They have aim. And they have things that God seeks them to accomplish. And the two are not parallel. The two are opposite. And the two will clash. And the two will come into conflict. And the question is, what do we do when that happens? When the conflict ensues, and when we see that there is parallel opposites, what are we going to do? What is our responsibility? So I want to talk to you about that this morning. But sometimes the best way to talk about the present is to look at the past. And I want to spend just a few moments looking at the past. You see, we have some examples from the past that can help us in understanding our responsibility. There was a man in Egypt named Joseph. And he was there because his brothers were envious of him. And because they were jealous of him. And they sold him into slavery first to the Ishmaelites. And then he was sold to Potiphar. And he found himself in Egypt. But while he was in Egypt, when he was in Potiphar's household, he was given reign of all the things in Potiphar's household because he saw that God was with him. But there came a time when there was a problem, when there was a dilemma that he faced. And what I want you to see that he made a decision. And his decision was based on a different standard. What he did was not determined by what was acceptable in his day. What he did was determined by a different standard. In Genesis chapter 39, we read that Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and on many different occasions sought for him to commit adultery with her and enticed him on several occasions. And every time he rebuffed them. But on a particular day, he was in the house doing his duty, and all the servants were gone, and Potiphar's wife was there. And she grabbed him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." Well, I want you to notice what Joseph did. "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has anything been kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do you see that he lived by a different standard? He had a different responsibility. Who would have known? He's in slavery not because he had done anything wrong. He had been suffering all along. It wasn't him that was pursuing her. She was pursuing him. No woman's in the house. No one knows. Potiphar's wife is not going to tell Potiphar. So why not just give in to the enticement? But you see, he said that, "How could I do this great wickedness against God?" You see, he had a different standard. He reached his decision based on a different set of standards. He had a higher responsibility, and he understood it. He determined to remain faithful to God despite what it would cost him. And you know, this cost him. He spent 2 years in jail because she lied to her husband. But he knew that was a possibility when he ran out and left his garment in her hand. But he chose to live by a different standard that made him arrive at a different decision. And then we come to Babylon. Daniel's in Babylon. He is in captivity because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. And he finds himself being trained in the Babylonian culture. And he finds himself that he's being trained to take over and work in the Babylonian government. But what does Daniel do in that situation? He does not compromise his faith. He does not compromise his value. But he reaches decisions that were based on a different standard. Look in Daniel 1 and verse 8. "But since Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine, which he drank, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." What did he determine to do? He's a captive. He's in captivity. He's under control of another government. Why not just go along with it? It will be more comfortable for him. It will be easier for him. And he'll be able to enjoy things even though in captivity. But he says, "I won't do it. I won't compromise my faith. I won't compromise my values. I'm going to remain faithful to God despite my circumstances. You see, he arrived at a different decision based on a different set of standards. And then what about his three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they also came into conflict with Babylon. You see, the king made a great image of gold. And every time there was music played, they were to bow down and worship the image. And anyone that would not bow down and worship the image was to be cast into the furnace, the fiery furnace, if they would not bow and pay homage to the image. And so they knew. They knew these Jews were not going to bow down to any image of gold. They're going to remain faithful to God. Why not just bow down to it and save yourself? You don't really believe it. You don't accept it. Why not just compromise your faith and just bow down to it so you won't be cast in the fiery furnace? You see, they reach a decision, but they reach a decision not by the standards of Babylon, not by King Nebuchadnezzar. They reached it by the standard of God. Look at what they said. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They went on to say, and even if God does not deliver us, even if you cast us in there and our life is taken, we will not bow to the image. You see, they would not compromise their faith. They lived by a different code of conduct. They had a different set of principles. And they would not compromise those principles, even to their own harm. Now, you might think, well, you know, God spared them. But let me ask you a question. Did they know that? Did they know that when they refused to bow to the image, that God would rescue them from the fiery furnace? They didn't know that. They even said, it doesn't matter if he does or he doesn't. That's his will. But we're going to do what we know is right. They live by a different set of standards. Remember Esther in Persia? She came to be queen in the place of Vashti. And there was a man in the kingdom of Persia, a man named Haman. And Haman was a man filled with pride. And he wanted people to think he was somebody. And he wanted people to pay honor and homage to him. And everybody did except one lowly little Jew. His name was Mordecai. And he would not bow down. He would not pay homage. And he would not revere this second in command in Persia. And it made him so angry. He was so angry at Mordecai that not only did he want to destroy Mordecai, he wanted to destroy every Jew that lived in the province. And he was set out to do it. He played upon the king's pride, and he had him sign a decree that on a certain day they could go out in his kingdom and with the authority of the king and with the money taken from the world treasury, and they could put to death every Jew that lived in the province. But what heritage is Esther? She's a Jew. And so her uncle comes to her and says and tells her what's going on and tells him what's been decreed. And now she's got to reach a decision. She's got to determine whether she's going to go before the king. Something that if she is not called, if the king does not call her to come in his presence, and she goes on her own, that she can be put to death. That is the law of the Persians. She knows the law well. But you remember Mordecai, when he first went to her, he says, but I haven't been called in the king's presence in a month. And anybody that comes in his presence not called will be put to death. And you remember what Mordecai reminded her? He said, if you think you're going to escape from the rest of us when they find out you're a Jew, you're going to die with the rest of it. But you know, let it be known to you, whether you do this or not, God will send relief from another source. Well, God will take care of this in His way, no matter what you determine to do. But then he told her, maybe you were put in this position for such a time as this. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids will and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see, she arrived at a decision that was based on a standard that was higher and different than the one she lived under. I want you to think about something today. We live in the 21st century. Has God put us in this place for such a time as this? To stand up for who we are, what we believe, and what we know to be right. Do we have the character of Esther to stand for such a time as this? And then what about in the New Testament? What about the early disciples in Rome? In the early disciples in Rome, they were brought in and they were chastised. They were reprimanded. And they were told to go out no more and preach in the name of Jesus. Don't bring this man's blood upon us. And in Acts chapter 4, after they are chastised, they go out and they continue preaching privately and publicly. They're brought in again and they said, "Didn't we tell you? Didn't we tell you strictly not to bring this man's blood upon us? Didn't we command you not to do this?" You remember what they answered in Acts 5, verse 29? "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were beaten, they were sent out, and in Acts 5, verse 41, it says they went out and glorified God, praising God that they were worthy to suffer for His name's sake. But that didn't stop. That was just the beginning of the persecution in the first century. Rome tried to eradicate Christianity. Rome tried to destroy it. And Christians were put to death. Their land was taken away. Their occupation, their jobs were taken away. Their children, their spouses were killed right before their eyes. And they would be put to death if they would not confess Caesar is God. What did they do? They lived in a very perilous time. Revelation 2 and verse 10. In the seven churches of Asia, where the Revelation letter was written. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." They were, many of them were put to death, but they never lost sight of their responsibility. They chose death rather than compromise. Now, maybe you're thinking, "Well, we don't live in those times." Not yet. Maybe not never. We don't know. But what if we did? What if it became against the law to worship God? And if you did, they would throw you in jail. They would take away your land. They would take your job and give it to someone else. They would put your wife and your children in poverty. What would you do? You say, "Well, that's hypothetical." You know, one time it was real hypothetical. But there was a time when it was very real. And we know what they did because we read it in the New Testament. Now, let's bring it up to the 21st century. Now, we have our trials. And we have our issues. And what are we doing about the things that are troubling us? Now, I want to say something before we begin. We need to understand that we, first and foremost, have an allegiance to God that trumps any other allegiance. Our first, foremost responsibility is to God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." I'm going to talk about some present day examples of culture that's clashing with our faith. What about the spread of the Muslim religion? What is the fastest growing religion in our country? The Muslim religion. It is the fastest growing religion in this country today. And the Muslim religion is based on a different standard. It reaches different conclusions. It has different aims. It has different purposes. And you can read the Quran and you can study it and you can see their purposes are very much contrary to what the Word of God says. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the pillars of unity in Ephesians 1, it says there is one faith. You know what that means? That means there is one standard of truth. In that same passage it says that there is one body. That means there is only one church. And it's not the Muslim religion. And it's not Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism and the Muslim religion, both of them are next to 1 billion people. Does that mean that they're right? By the way, Roman Catholicism, you know what they're about to do? They're about to make Mary co-redemptress. She is co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. It is in the works. Are we going to finally set by? You know, the Bible says there's only one. What do you think 9/11? Why do you think 9/11 was all about? You think it was just about terrorism in our country? It was about the Muslim religion. You need to read the Quran. The Quran says that the unbeliever is an infidel. And if the infidel cannot be converted, he is to be exterminated. Read the Quran. It's in there. You know, we hear a lot of debate that it's a peaceful religion. I ask you, read the book. Read their book. Read it for yourself. But are we going to say that we can accept religion because one religion is good as another? You know, that's the slogan that we've had for years in our country, that one religion is as good as another. Join the church of your choice. Does that mean the Muslim faith will be acceptable? We can accept all. Can we accept them? I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you to pick it. I'm talking about, are we going to stand up and say, that's wrong? That's contrary to God's will. Muhammad is not a prophet. Allah is not God. That is false teaching. And if you believe it, you'll be lost. But we're going to shy and get timid. You're going to deal with it. You better get ready to deal with it. It's spreading like wildfire throughout our country. More and more mosques are being built. What are we going to do? We're going to just embrace them like we have every other religion that's come into this country? Are we just going to open our arms and say one's as good as another? And we're not going to oppose them? Or are we going to stand square for them and say, no, God says there's only one truth. There's only one church. There's only one faith. What do we do when it clashes with our faith? We have some other problems. Take a good look at this picture. You're going to see it a lot. The subject of homosexuality. It is something that is a blemish on our country. It is a moral issue. It is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. It is a values issue. There are men and women who are trying to get elected in our country to make and erase the definition of marriage between one man and one woman. They want to make sex, the same-sex marriages, a constitutional amendment. Now you let that sink in. That's where we're going. This is Rosie O'Donnell getting married in San Francisco. She stood on the steps of the Supreme Court in San Francisco, called our president a whoremonger, and called anyone who would oppose homosexuality as nothing more than bigots and men and women filled with hatred. That does not define me. Different conclusions based on different standards. What did God say? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Notice, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. The discussion of homosexuality reaches a different standard and a different conclusion. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one towards another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I don't know how many of you watched debates the last couple of debates. One of the questions that was posed was about the rights of the homosexual. The right of the homosexual to be able to go to the hospital and to be able to visit their mate and to be able to get health benefits. That's not the issue. That's a smokescreen. What they want is to have same-sex marriages as a constitutional amendment, that they are as normal as you and I are. And their argument is, we hate them. No, we don't. We hate the sin. Homosexuality is not a sexual lifestyle. It's not a difference in sexual orientation. It is sin. It is ugly. It is against God's will. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11 says, those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not a genetic defect. It is a choice. Homosexuality is a choice. It is a determination made by the person involved in it that they choose to live a lifestyle that's contrary to God. And we need to quit being timid about it. And we need to quit being ashamed and keeping our mouths shut. We need to understand it is sin, it is ugly, and it is wrong. And we need to quit letting their voices being given louder than our own. The day is coming when this church, someday, it may not be far, where you'll have to fight legally to keep a homosexual in this pulpit. You think I'm an alarmist? You better wake up. If they get the rights, that means they have all rights. That means they have equal rights that every other citizen has. And if you would not allow them to preach in the pulpit, that would be discrimination and would put you in jail. What will we do? What will we do? Let me give you another example. Discussion of abortion. This is always gets discussed. Subject of abortion. They have a different conclusion based upon a different standard. But the Bible is very plain about it. One of the things that God hates is those who shed innocent blood. Is abortion, does it fit the definition? Is it the shedding of innocent blood? And the answer to that is yes. In the murders, notice murder. Murder is a pre-taking of life. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:21 that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Since Roe versus Wade became a fact in the Supreme Court, we have killed 49 million babies to date. 126,000 a day. Last year alone, we put to death 1,370,000 abortions in our country alone. If you add up all of the abortions, beginning from the time of 1973 to present, the 49 million equal more than all the wars that this country has ever fought and all the people that lost their lives. It does not even parallel. The other night in the debates, one of the questions was asked was about genocide in Darfur and Rwanda and different places where there are countries trying to genocide. And you know, they said, oh, we've got to stand up for that. We've got to say something against it. We kill more babies a year right here in this country. And we don't offer anything. We don't do anything about that. My grandson turns a year old this month. If some of the people in Washington have their way, when he was 8 months in the womb of my daughter, he could be aborted. And they're trying to make it a constitutional amendment. We sit and say nothing. You want to know one of the first things that brings a nation down is when it begins to not appreciate life. The abortionist does not appreciate life. Life begins in the womb. I don't care what they call it. It's not a fetus, it's a person. It's a soul. And when you take it premeditated, that's murder. And there is no other way to define it. It's murder. And it's a blight on our country. And it's one of the things that's going to destroy our nation. You talk about human rights, we got problems in our country with human rights. Who speaks for the child? I hope we do. I hope we do. Are we going to compromise? Are we going to give in? We're just going to silently let it go. What about the discussion of creation? I got an article on my desk by Alex Baldwin. He's no criterion on anything. But he calls the creationist fanatical creationist. We're just lunatics. We just don't understand anything. Really. I'll tell you what I understand. This world was created by intelligent design. And it was created when God spoke it into existence. And it happened in 6 literal days. And all the evolutionists and all Darwin and any other theory they want to come up with will never be able to answer one truth contained in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. This world was created by God, and that's a fact. But you would listen to the creationists or to the evolutionists, they talk like they've got fact. They talk like theirs is a law. It's not a law, it's a theory. Listen to me, it's a theory. It's not a law. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seas and all that is in them, and rested the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Let me tell you, let me add something here. The earth was created for man. Man wasn't created for the earth. I'm tired of hearing the global warming. I'm tired about hearing about trees and polar bears and birds and species and all these things that we're trying to say. The world is going up in smoke. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. What does it say about our value system when we care more about a polar bear than we do about a baby in the womb? Where's our value system? Where is it? It's backwards. God created the earth for man to have dominion over it. But you would listen to some of the people today, the earth was made to have dominion over us. It is completely backwards. And we need to get back to the biblical sense of things. We begin at a different place. We end up in a different conclusion because we have a different standard. Present day examples. A woman's role. Different agendas arrive at different conclusions. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach but have authority over a man but to learn in silence. Now we always thought this was just a problem in denominationalism. In this picture we have Gloria Copeland and the wife of Oral Roberts' daughter-in-law, and they're praying over Oral here. Try to that he's sick, and then he might get better. Then we have women on TV like Paula White, who's redefining the woman's role, and they have a different agenda. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The woman's role is changing, and it's changing in religion. And it's not just the denominations anymore. I could take you to churches where they wait on the table, where they lead public prayer, where they make announcements, and some where they're preaching. Did I miss something? Did something change in the Bible? Did I miss something? You see, God didn't say women are inferior to men. She was given a different role. She's not inferior to man, but she's not in that role because God didn't place her there. She's not in a spiritual leadership position because God didn't place her there. It's not because that we don't like women. You know, people think Paul was a male chauvinist. No, he wasn't. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. What about the discussion of humanism? Oh, it's alive and well. You think it went away? It didn't go away. What does humanism say? They have different standards. I want you to listen to this quote. Listen, the Lord said, it's not a man who walketh to direct his own step. Listen to what the Humanist Manifesto says. We believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritative religion. Now, who is that? Who is that authoritative religion? Who is that? That's us. Those are people that believe you got to have book, chapter, and verse for what you do. Other people believe you got to obey the law. That's us. What did he say about us? That place revelation and God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. How do we disservice the human species? Any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. In our judgment, the dogmas and the myths of traditional religion do not do so. You know what that means? That means that we're applied upon humanity. Because we insist that you have to have authority for the things that you do. But it gets better. Secular humanism has even went a step farther. Look what it says. Secular humanism says, we appreciate the need to preserve the best ethical teaching in the religious traditions of humankind, many of which we share in common. But, you know, I love that word. But. That means something's coming that they don't agree with what they just said. But we reject those features of traditional religious morality that deny humans full appreciation of their own potentialities and responsibilities. Traditional religion often offers solace to humans, but as often they inhibit humans from helping themselves or experiencing their full potential. You bunch of bigots. You're keeping them from realizing their full potential. We're not allowing them to express themselves in the different ways they want to express themselves. And we're doing a disservice to humankind. Religion is something that's causing a problem. No, it's not causing a problem. It is offering restraint. And who put it there? God did. God did. But you see, the humanism and secular humanism, they have a different agenda. They have a different conclusion. They think we're part of the problem. We're not the solution. God's not the solution. God's the problem. You see that? We're keeping men from realizing their human potential. We're not letting them experience the full experience that they want to. We're the problem. That's how they view us. I think they're wrong. We're not the problem. We're the only hope they got. We're the only hope the world has. We're not the problem. The problem they created. Their humanistic and their secular humanistic views and their human wisdom and their human philosophy. Where has it led us? It's led us to where we're at right now. Right where we're at right now. I don't think they're doing a very good job. So, what's the answer? What do we do? Throw in the proverbial towel? I'm just one person, just give up? What can I do? You better hold your ground. You better not compromise your faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul told the Corinthians, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We got to hold our ground. We got to remember who we are. We're children of God. We're a child of the King. We got to remember who we are and who we represent and who tells us how to live, how to act, and how to conduct our affairs. We must not allow the challenges that are coming in the world to make us compromise our faith in any area. We do not become entangled in the world again. And what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, do not lose our spiritual compass. Do not forget why we're here. We're not here forever. We're here temporarily. We're on our way somewhere else. We're a pilgrim. We're a sojourner. We're not here to make everything perfect here. We're here to make everything perfect in the after a while. And we are here to try to make a difference. You know what the Israelites, you know what their greatest falling became? They wanted to be like the other nations. I'm afraid my people and some of my brethren have fallen prey to the same thing. They want to become like everybody else. We are not like everybody else. We are never to be like everybody else. We are to be distinctive. We are to be different. And we are to stand upon the principles and the truth that we so richly believe and we conform our lives to. No one entangles himself, engages in warfare, struggle, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may be pleased, him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know what? The culture will always be changing. That's always going to change. The culture, whoever is in charge, whatever direction the world goes, it's constantly to be changing. But what about us? Do we change with the wind? Man, I'm so sick of hearing about change. I'm all for change. But I want the change that's good. I want the change that will help us. I want the change that will make it better for people to find God. I don't care about the economics. That's not my top priority. My top priority is my soul, my children's soul, my grandchildren's soul, and the souls of the lost. That's where my focus needs to be. Now, before you think I've lost my mind, we got to have money. But it better not become our God. Trust the Lord. Not getting ready. You're worried about your 401k? Worried about your retirement? Thinking of getting out on a ledge and jumping? We've had these cycles before. We'll have them again. We're going to put our faith in God, or are we going to watch the stock market and pray every day? Allow this word to be your God. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to put my trust in this book. And I'm going to keep my eyes focused to heaven. And whatever happens around me, I'll deal with what I can deal with. What I can't deal with, I'll take and put it in God's hands. Because I'm on my way to a better place. I'm not going to get bogged down. And I'm not going to lose my crown by compromising my values because it's not in the mainstream way of thinking. What's our answer? Now let's get down to the nitty gritty. What's the answer? Number one, we never can be ashamed of who we are. We do not become silent. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? We need to let other people know where we stand. We need to not be ashamed that we're children of God and try to make an excuse about it. And we need not to be timid about discussing these views that are contrary to God's will. And we need not to be ashamed that we oppose them and that we stand against them. And what we cannot do is we cannot allow the world to mold us, to form us into what it wants us to be. We belong to the Lord. As I read in 1 Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We walk to the beat of a different drum. We have a different standard. We have a different purpose. We have a different goal, and we can never forget it. And we want others to know what it is. And we want others to know why we believe what we believe. How do we answer? Our answer comes from God. Divine authority is the only answer. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We need to always stand ready for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. In 3 weeks, we're going to the polls. to elect a new president, a new Congress, and other government officials. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This is not about the Democrats, about the Republicans, and about the independents. If the only way you voted, whether there's an R or an I or a D, then you've missed the point. How do you vote for a man or a woman who stands ready and willing to make these things that are contrary to God something that the whole country will participate in? How do you do it? I've heard the arguments. I'm going to separate the man from his morals. You can't do it. You can't do it. You get the whole thing. There are people that are on the ballots that have made it and have said, and it's documented and it's proven, that if they are elected, they will make Roe versus Wade a constitutional amendment. They will make an abortion a constitutional amendment. It's in their platform. Read it. Read it and look at it. I hope and I pray that we're not so blinded that we vote simply based upon a party and economics instead of who we are and what we believe. And let me add one more thing. You don't have to convince me. You're going to have to explain it to God. How would I, as one of His children, how as I, as one of a person that's in the army of God, how would I put my vote for a man or a woman who would say that same-sex marriages is something that's honorable, that abortion is honorable? How do I do that? And I'm sorry to say, I think some of you here will. But I hope and I pray that you give it a good thought, because you're going to answer for it someday. You can get angry. I hope you are angry. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if God can't count on us, who can He count on? Who can He count on? If we don't care, then why should anyone else? Somebody asked me, it may come down to a time when you can't vote for anyone, because they stand for things that are contrary to God's will. That day may come. That day may come. But you know what? When I can vote for what is right, and when I cannot compromise my values and what I think, that's where God expects me to stand. And you know what? It might not be best for us economically. It might not be best for us in a lot of ways. But ladies and gentlemen, if it's best to get this country back in looking to God instead of looking away from God, isn't that the better choice? Isn't that the better choice? There will always be issues, ladies and gentlemen. The 20th century had its issues. We have our issues. And they will always be contrary to God. We're not going to run from that. We're not going to escape that. We may not be in prison. We may not be put to death. But we will have our trials. No matter what the culture determines, no matter what direction this world goes, it doesn't really matter, because our direction has already been determined. Our course has already been set. I'm going to follow the straight and narrow that leads to life. I'm not going to go down the broad and wide way. I'm not going to get sucked into the debate about what's right and what's wrong. I know what's right and wrong, because that book tells me what's right and wrong. And I'll base my faith on what that book says. I'm begging you to not forget that you are a child of God and that you have a voice. You are one person, but your voice counts. Let it count for the right thing. And I close with this question. Can God count on you to stand up for Him? I hope so. For all of us. And for our nation. Brethren, In all the humility I have in my heart, I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about its decisions. I'm worried about the things that are happening. And I'm greatly worried about the sense that I feel that they are trying to eradicate God out of the consciousness of our country. That is something that we need to worry about. Because, you know, I may not be here, but my children will be here. My grandchildren will be here. What will they face? Think in a generation. If things continue on the course they are going, what will happen to the next generation? Believe it or not, we have a say in some of that. We have a say in some of that. And our main focus has to be spiritual. Our main focus has to be upon godly values and godly things. If you're here and you're not a Christian, being a Christian won't improve your economic status. It won't take away all the evil that's in the world. And it won't give you a bubble that you will not have any more problems. That won't happen. God didn't promise that. But God did promise that no matter what happens in this world, if you remain faithful and you follow Him, that in the end you'll receive a crown of life. And you'll be in heaven for all eternity with the saints of all ages in the presence of God to be with Him forever and ever. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's all about. But to get from here to there, we've got to do our work here. And our work here is to serve the King, to be faithful to the best of our ability, and to remember that we are children of God, and to remember that He's counting on us to tell the world that there is a better way. As I told you this morning in Bible class, there is not one commandment that God has ever given us that is not in our own best interest here and for the hereafter to do it. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward, and together we stand and stand.